We welcome everyone to the assembly tonight, and I'm going to speak at least next couple of days on the Holy Spirit, and so I've entitled this lesson Holy Spirit 101. Now, when you go to college and you take English 101, that's your first class of English. When you take Math 101, that's your first math class, and so this is our first study of the Holy Spirit, at least in this meeting. And so I hope that it'll be basic, and I hope that it will be understandable and set the stage for our studies tomorrow night and possibly Wednesday night as well. So let me begin by asking 8 questions. Number 1, how many names does the Holy Spirit have? Number 2, what is the Holy Spirit? Number 3, how many gods do we believe in? Number 4, what 5 things was the Holy Spirit sent to accomplish? Number 5, how does the Holy Spirit influence people today? Number 6, when a man cuts down a tree, how does he do it? Number 7, what man tried to curse but couldn't? Number 8, why are some people never converted, and why are some Christians never very strong? So think about those questions. I hope we'll provide an answer for those questions, and hope you'll understand why we're asking those particular questions. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the second verse of the Bible. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, what He does, how He functions. And so what we want to do in this study is just give a simple presentation of what the Holy Spirit does. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit has 52 different names. Now, you can remember that because there are 52 weeks in the year and 52 names. So that'll be easy for you to remember. In the Old Testament, there are 13 names the Spirit has, which are not used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 34 names that are not used in the Old Testament, but they describe the Holy Spirit. And then there are 5 names that are found in both Testaments describing the Holy Spirit. And so 52 names altogether. Some of the names the Bible uses are Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, if you have the Old King James, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Grace, Spirit of Glory, the Comforter, the Helper. All of these different names are used because each name describes some different kind of work or function that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. What is the Holy Spirit? That's the first question that we want to ask. I was studying the Bible with a young man that was just starting to preach. However, he was in his mid-30s when he was starting to preach. And as we began our study, he'd been in the church a long time, but just starting to preach. And so we started our study about the Holy Spirit with, what is the Holy Spirit? I said, is the Holy Spirit a thing or a person? And this young man said, well, I don't know. I never got that deep into it. Well, I started thinking to myself, if he didn't know whether the Spirit was a thing or a person, then perhaps there are other people who share the same wonder. Is this Holy Spirit a person or a thing? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. Not a thing, not an inanimate object, not a force. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, the Jehovah's Witness say the Holy Spirit is not a person, but the power of God personified. That's how they describe the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is not the power of God personified. The Holy Spirit is a person. I draw that conclusion for several reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit performs actions that can be done only by a person. The Bible says in John 16, verse 13, however, listen, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. In this one verse, first of all, we see the Spirit is called He. The Spirit comes. The Spirit guides. He speaks. He tells things. He hears and He guides. The Holy Spirit also has knowledge like a person has knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knows the things of the man save the spirit of man who is within him? Even so, no one knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit knows everything that God knows. The Holy Spirit has power to make decisions. This is called will power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills or as He wishes. So the Holy Spirit has the ability to use will power to make decisions. The Holy Spirit has power to love. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So the Spirit can love. The Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. A thing cannot be grieved, but a person can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You lie to people. You don't lie to things. So the Spirit can be lied to. Not only is the Holy Spirit, number one, should have written this on the board, He is a person. But number two, He is a divine person. A divine person. And what I mean by that is He is deity. He is equal with God. He is God. He is divine. He is called the Eternal Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. He is omniscient. He knows everything, just like God knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We read that already. He is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere present at the very same time, just like God. In Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? There's a good question. Where can you go to get away from God's Holy Spirit? He says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere present, knows everything, and is eternal, just like God the Father. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking to the apostles. He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Now, here is the Father, Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is being mentioned. Now, Jesus is the one speaking here, so He's the Son of God. He said, I am going to pray to the Father. So here is the Father and the Son in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He will send you another helper. Do you see that word, another? That's important. This word, another, the Greek language had two words that are translated another. The first word is the word allos, and it looks like this. The other word is the word heteros, and it looks like this. Now, allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. In fact, if you listen carefully to heteros, you'll hear the word that we get heterosexual from. Heterosexual means someone who prefers the opposite or different sex. Now, the word heteros is not the word being used here in this passage of Scripture when Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and He will send you another comforter or another helper. He was not using heteros in the sense of a helper of a different kind. He was using this word allos, which means I'm going to pray to my Father and He is going to give you another helper of the same kind as me. Now, Jesus, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, is God. He is eternal. He is one with His Father. Now, if He is God, and the Father is God, and He's going to pray to His Father to send another helper of the same kind, then that means the Holy Spirit is God. They are all divine persons. So the Holy Spirit truly is a divine member of the Godhead. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there are three members of the divine Godhead. Now, people oftentimes make fun of us, the Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostal groups say, you folks believe in three gods because you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you think they all are God. Yes, we think they're all God, but we do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. Our one God is composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all equally divine. They are all eternal. They all know everything. They are all powerful. Now, let me give you an illustration to help understand what the Godhead is like. The Bible says that when a man marries his wife, the Bible says, the two shall become one flesh. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Now, if the man and his wife are one flesh, does that mean they are one person? No. They're still two persons, but they are united together in perfect union, perfect unity, and they are considered one flesh. Now, the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5, verse 23. The husband has more authority than the wife. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Now, let me ask you something. If the husband has more authority than the wife, does that mean he's more human? Is he more flesh than she is? Is she sub-flesh? No, she's just as equally human. Even though he has more authority, they're both equally human. Now, the Father has more authority than the Son, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And the Son has more authority than the Holy Spirit, according to John 14, verse 16. Now, even though the Father has more authority, does that mean He is more divine? He is more God than the Son and the Holy Spirit? No, they're all equally divine or equally God. So, the one God is made up of three persons, just like the one flesh in marriage is made up of two persons. And these three form the one God. They are perfectly united together in unity, and they are one in purpose and will. Now, each member of the Godhead had a particular time in history when each was prominent in dealing with men. The Father's period of history, wherein He was dominant in dealing with men, was from the creation until Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, that doesn't mean just because the Father was doing most of His dealings with mankind that the Son and the Holy Spirit were just sitting in heaven twiddling their thumbs doing nothing. They were doing things, but we read more about the Father dealing with men. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God, who in various times and various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so in the old days, the Father was speaking to men by the prophets. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became the second member of the Godhead who began to deal and interrelate with man in a major way. The Lord's dealings with man began when He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin named Mary. And He lasted for 33 years. And His time with man ended when He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. 3 days later, He resurrected. He was with His apostles for 40 days, speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And then He ascended back into heaven, Acts chapter 1. Now, after He left, He did what He said. I'm going to send you another comforter of the same kind as myself. And that's the Holy Spirit. And from the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and empowered them, the Holy Spirit has been dealing with mankind. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So Jesus had to go away, and then the Holy Spirit came. Now, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with us today, it doesn't mean the Son's not doing anything in heaven. It doesn't mean the Father's not doing anything in heaven. But it just simply means that our interaction with the Godhead is primarily involving the Holy Spirit now. Each member of the Godhead had a distinct action which they performed. The Father's action was to plan man's salvation. And He devised a plan to save men. There are some who say, "I don't want to be saved by a plan. I want to be saved by the man." Let me tell you something. You can't be saved without a plan. If anyone is saved, they're not going to be saved by accident. If somebody is saved, it's going to be because it was planned. And the Father devised the plan that was going to save men. Jesus Christ came and enacted the plan which God had devised. And then after He had enacted the plan by dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead and ascending back into heaven, then the Holy Spirit came and revealed the plan. And that was an important work, because if the plan had never been revealed, how would any of us know what God expected of us? Now, this brings us to the point, exactly what is the work of the Holy Spirit? There are five things which I find in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit was to do. The first thing, of course, as we have listed here, is He revealed the will of God. In John chapter 14, verse 26, listen. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus was speaking to the apostles. The Holy Spirit is going to come and teach you apostles all things. He's going to reveal the will of God to you. And He will also help you to remember all things which I said to you. Now, the apostles needed that, because as they began to write down the scriptures of the New Testament, and they started to say, "Jesus said this, and Jesus did that," all they needed to make sure they remembered accurately. And they needed some help so they could remember exactly what Jesus said and exactly what Jesus did. You know, ordinary men don't have very good memories. I find myself sometimes going to the store. I get out of the car and I walk into the door and I'm standing there wondering, what did I come in here for? I don't even remember why I got out of the car. Listen, I need help to remember things sometimes. And those apostles, they needed help. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to do this for you. In John 16 and verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles into all truth, not just part of the truth, but all the truth. And that's what He did. Number two, not only did He reveal the truth, but number two, He confirmed. He confirmed the truth. In other words, when these apostles were going forth preaching the gospel, and they said, here is what the Lord said, they had to have some proof to demonstrate that what they were saying really came from heaven. And that was the purpose of the miraculous powers. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. So the gifts of the Spirit were to confirm the message that the apostles were preaching. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs will follow you who believe. In My name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. They did what? They confirmed the word through the signs of the Holy Spirit, or the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, what was the Holy Spirit going to do? He was going to glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. The Bible says in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. In John 16, verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So, the Holy Spirit was going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, what's the Spirit going to do? He is going to convict men of their sin. Make them realize that they are sinners. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Number five, what's He going to do? He's going to convert. He's going to convert those people who have enough faith to believe, enough to obey. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So those are the five things the Holy Spirit would do when He comes. Now, the question tonight is not, listen to me, it's not if the Holy Spirit is going to do these things. You know, I have people come to me all the time and they're reading to me Bible passages about miracles and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of work that the Spirit... And they're reading those passages to me like I don't even believe them. Listen, I believe any Bible passage you show me about the Holy Spirit. I believe it all. The question is not if the Spirit's going to do these things. I'll draw a line through that. That's not the question. The question is how. How will He do these things? That's the question. How will He magnify Christ? How will He convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment? How will He convert men? Now, some people thinking that the Holy Spirit is going to do these things directly. And what I mean by directly, I mean with no instrument whatsoever. With his bare hands, so to speak. Directly. He's going to come down out of heaven, and he is going to, without any instrument whatsoever, directly work a miracle on the heart of sinners and convert them. Others say, the Bible teaches actually, that the Holy Spirit is going to operate indirectly. Through an instrument. And when he does this through his instrument, the Bible can truly say the Holy Spirit converted someone, convicted them, and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. The instrument that the Holy Spirit is going to use is the Word of God, which he revealed and confirmed with miracles. That's the purpose of him coming, is to reveal the Word, confirm it, and through this Word, then glorify the Lord, convict men, and convert men. And so he brought an instrument into the world, and through that instrument, he works upon the hearts of men to change them from sinners into Christians through an instrument. Now, let me draw a picture here. Again, you're about to discover why I'm a preacher and not an artist. Okay? That's a tree. Okay? Now, this is a man. And he's got in his hand an axe, a hatchet. Now, this man is going to chop down the tree. Now, is he going to chop down the tree directly with his bare hands? Well, maybe somebody, if they were tough enough and knew karate enough or all that jiu-jitsu stuff or whatever it is, they might could tear down a little tree. But you get a tree this big right here. Now, you're going to have an instrument. And he uses the axe to cut down the tree. Now, does he ever touch the tree with his bare hands? No. The only thing he actually does is he uses this instrument. The instrument touches the tree. The tree gets cut down and it falls. Would anybody say and argue that man didn't cut down the tree? I watched him. He never laid a hand on it. Well, nobody would talk like that. Everybody realized. Even though he used an instrument, the man cut the tree down because the instrument would have been no good had the man not used the instrument, you see. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit convicts men. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, convicts men, and he converts them to Jesus Christ through an instrument. The instrument is that which he revealed and confirmed with his miracles. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It is an instrument. And through that sword, the Holy Spirit convicts men, makes them feel guilty. And he converts them when people read the Scriptures and realize what they're supposed to do. Now, listen to me. This is important. Anytime the Holy Spirit influences a man, anytime, he does so through the instrumentality of his Word. He never directly works upon a saint or a sinner to either convert them or strengthen them. Now let me say that again, because that's going to be the most important thing I say all night long. Anytime the Holy Spirit influences a man, anytime, it is always through the instrument of his Word. He never directly operates upon a man, either a sinner or a saint, to convert them or strengthen them. Never. Calvinism teaches he directly operates upon men. That's Calvinism. The Bible says he uses the instrument of his Word. Now, if the Holy Spirit were operating, like Calvinism says, directly upon men with his bare hands, then everybody would be converted. Because how could a mortal man resist the power of God? The Holy Spirit is God. He is equal with the Son and the Father. He is all powerful. And if he used his raw power directly upon a man, that man is going to be saved. I promise you that. And also, if the Holy Spirit is using his raw, unadulterated power to strengthen Christians, then they're going to all be strong. And nobody's going to get weak and fall away. But now, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. And that's why not everybody is converted. And that's why Christians aren't always as spiritual as they should be. Because the Holy Spirit always, always operates upon us through the instrument of His Word. And when people don't read the Word and they don't take the Word seriously, of course they're not going to be converted. And they're not going to be strengthened. Now let me show you. You say, well, George, I think you're overplaying your hand. I don't believe if the Holy Spirit operated directly upon a man that that man would lose his free will. I don't believe that he would be destined to act right if God used his direct power on a man. I'll show you an example where it did happen. In Numbers chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. This is where Balaam, do you remember Balaam? He was the guy that rode on that donkey and the donkey talked to him. Remember that story? You know what? Balaam was going to try to curse Israel because if he could curse Israel, the king of Moab, Balak, said, I'll give you my house full of silver and gold. And so Balaam stood up there on the mountain of God and he was going to open his mouth and try to curse Israel. But as he's standing up there, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him and he delivered a blessing. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit wants a man to bless, that man is going to bless. And try as hard as he wants to curse, he's not going to curse. You see, a man loses his free will when the Holy Spirit operates directly upon the man. However, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. He uses an instrument. And the instrument that he uses is the Word of God. And the Word of God can be resisted. Men can refuse to listen. And they can refuse to take the Word seriously. And they can refuse to obey. And therefore, this is a operation of the Spirit that can be resisted by a mortal man. And men are saved if they want to. But they're lost if they choose that route. Now, to drive home the point that the Holy Spirit operates upon the hearts of men always through an instrument, just like the man cuts the tree down with an instrument, the Holy Spirit operates upon sinners always through the instrument of His Word. To drive that point home, what I want to do is I want to list some things on the board tonight that the Holy Spirit does for men. And each and every time the Spirit does these things, He does them through the instrument of God's Word. But number, first of all, a Holy Spirit might want to convert a sinner. He might want to convert the sinner. Let me make that look like an R instead of an N. But the Holy Spirit converts a sinner by using the instrument of the Word. In Psalm chapter 19 in verse 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convert men. Number two, the Holy Spirit might enlighten someone. But the Bible says that the Word of God enlightens. In Psalm 19, verse 8, the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so the Spirit enlightens men through the instrument of His Word. Number three, the Holy Spirit might want to give someone life. But the Scriptures give men life. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, the Bible says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. And so the Spirit is using the Word to give life. Number four, the Holy Spirit might want to lead us in the way that we should walk. But the Bible says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And so the Spirit leads us and guides us through the instrument of His Word. Number five, the Holy Spirit might want to give me understanding. But the Bible tells me that the Scriptures give me understanding. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. And so the instrument of the Word is used to give me understanding. Number six, the Holy Spirit might want to make me spiritual. But the Scriptures make me spiritual. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And so I'm made spiritual through the words revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the Holy Spirit might want to cleanse me. But the Word of God cleanses me. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are already clean by the Word I have spoken to you." They were cleansed by the Word. And so the Word of God is being used as an instrument by the Holy Spirit to cleanse men of their sin. Number eight, the Holy Spirit might want to sanctify someone, or set them apart from the rest of the world, so that when the world is destroyed, the Christian is not destroyed with the world. And so he might want to sanctify us. But he uses the instrument of his Word to do that. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth." Your Word is truth. So the truth is being used to sanctify men. Number nine, the Holy Spirit might want to strengthen me. But the Bible teaches that the Word of God strengthens me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the apostle said, "And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The Word strengthens me, builds me up, and it's being used by the Holy Spirit as an instrument to strengthen me. Number 10. The Holy Spirit might want to set me free from sin. But the Word of God sets me free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." And so the Word of God sets me free from sin. That's the Spirit's instrument to set men free from their sins. Number 11, the Holy Spirit might want to give me faith. But the Word of God gives me faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God." Word of God is the instrument to bring about faith. Number 12, the Holy Spirit might want to fill my life. But I discover that the Holy Spirit fills my life through the instrument of His Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, verse 18 tells me to be filled with the Spirit. How do I obey that command? I go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and I learn how to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit. There the Bible says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I obey the command to be filled with the Spirit by letting the Word of Christ dwell in me. And so the Word is an instrument through which the Spirit fills me. Number 13, the Holy Spirit might want to bear fruit in my life, make me fruitful. But He does that through the instrument of His Word. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says there, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and believed the grace of God in truth." The Word of God produces fruit. How? The instrument of the Spirit, you see, to bring fruit in our lives. Number 14, the Holy Spirit might want to work in our lives, but the Word of God works in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For this reason we give thanks to God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you received from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you." The Word of God works in our lives, and it's the Spirit using it as an instrument. Number 15, the Holy Spirit might want to comfort me, but the Word of God comforts me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The words of the Spirit are the instrument that He uses to bring about comfort. Number 16, the Holy Spirit might want to give me wisdom, but the Word of God gives me wisdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "In that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures make me wise. That's the instrument the Spirit uses to give me wisdom. Number 17, the Spirit might want to beget me and start the birth process. And He does that through the instrument of His Word. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And so we are begotten by God through the Word of God. Number 18, the Holy Spirit might want to save me, but He does that through the Word. In James chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." So the Word saves me. It's an instrument in the Holy Spirit's hand. Number 19, the Holy Spirit might want to purify me. Whoops. He might want to purify my life, but the Word purifies me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently." So He purifies me through the instrument of His Word. Number 20, He might want to give me new birth. Now, He begat us through the Word of truth, and now He gives me new birth, but He also uses the Word to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the very next verse, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so the Word is used to give new birth. Number 21, the Holy Spirit, yes, I'm on number 21. He might want to cause growth in my life, but He does that through the instrument of His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Number 22, the Holy Spirit might want to give me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He does that through the instrument of His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Then, number 23, He might want to give me a divine nature. And He does that through, guess what? The instrument of His Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And number 24, the Holy Spirit might want to bear witness that we are the sons of God and the daughters of God. But guess what? He bears witness that we're saved and that we're God's children through His Word. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after He had said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with them, and I will put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds. And then He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. He what? He bears witness after He said. See, the Spirit bears witness by speaking the words of God. Now think about that. Can you think of anything the Holy Spirit might want to do for us? Think about this. 24 things. Convert us, enlighten us, give us life, lead us, give us understanding, make us spiritual, cleanse us, sanctify us, strengthen us, set us free from sin, give us faith, fill our lives, make us fruitful, work in us, comfort us, give us wisdom, beget us, save us, purify us, give us new birth, growth, all things that pertain to life and godliness, the divine nature, bear witness that we're sons of God. All of that is done through the instrument of His Word. Every time the Holy Spirit operates upon a sinner to convert him or a Christian to strengthen him, every single time the Spirit uses the instrument of His Holy Word. Always. Now, somebody says, I know one thing. I know one thing that the Holy Spirit does that the Bible doesn't do. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. There the Bible says, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There you go. There's something the Spirit does that that the Word of God doesn't. Wait a minute now. That's an influence of the Holy Spirit on the Father. He's making intercession for us to the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, my statement was, every influence of the Holy Spirit upon men is always through this Word. See? And that statement still stands. Every influence of the Holy Spirit upon men, every single time, is always through the instrument of His Word. And so today, the Word of God is being assaulted from every side, from non-religious people. They look at the Word of God as just simply a collection of fairy tales and fables, and they don't believe it is the Word of God. And it's being assaulted also from people within the church. Do you know that there's a man who is an elder in the Lord's church? I'll not name any names, but he got in the pulpit during a Memorial Day meeting one time, and he held up his Bible, and he said, this is nothing but ink on paper. And he threw it down. Yeah. He said, we need more than just ink on paper. That's sad. The Word of God being assaulted from without and from within. Now the question tonight is not if the Spirit's working. We admit that He is. The question tonight is how does He work? He works through an instrument the Word of God. He doesn't work directly upon the lives of people. That's Calvinism. And Calvinism says man doesn't have a free will. Calvinism says that God predestines people and people don't have a choice. And God predestines, and the ones that are predestined to go to heaven, they have no choice. And they will have a direct operation of the Spirit upon them, and they will be converted. That's Calvinism. But the Bible teaches we have free will. The Bible teaches that we choose for ourselves, to choose you this day, whom you shall serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the God of heaven. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, Joshua said. We have a choice. And the Holy Spirit operates upon our lives through an instrument that can be resisted. And we choose for ourselves whether to accept His operation in our lives or not. So if you want the Spirit to be operative in your life, you must give attendance to reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostle said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And you also must do what the Word says. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We've got to listen to what the Word says and then do it. So if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, won't you listen to the Spirit as He speaks to you from God's divine Word? And won't you listen to what He has taught us? Believe what He said. Believe it enough to obey. Won't you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess Christ with your mouth. And then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away and be born of water and Spirit.